I'd like to share some things from Exodus, if I could. As we've been sitting here talking, laughing, and joking, at least me. And I was thinking, I don't know about you. We all have favorite places. I really love Exodus, the first 12 chapters. 13 or 14 chapters. It's just, there are just so many spiritual truths that can be gathered from this. But as I was listening to Graham, I was thinking of the rest of us, and you might have seen me go like this, you know, like, but you know, if I can cheer for the Cubs when someone hits a home run, I can cheer a lot more when somebody's blessed, you know, by something that happens. And of course, maybe we're a little more cool, calm, and collected in the things of God. But you know me, in some ways, I'm quite an emotional person. But, you know, I'm not, my goal hasn't been to, well, my goal is to facilitate our groups, you know, but it's not to, like, you know, how can I say, quantify and see how many people can be helped. And, you know, this isn't our thing. You know, Cosa Nostra, the mafia group, means our thing. That's kind of interesting. But I'm happy, you know, that God can bless people through something like this, aren't you? It's great. It's, you know, it's one of those things that God is using, and it's in the secret place, isn't it? But I was thinking, you know, as you were talking, Graham, you know, about how God has blessed you through this Zoom that we have. And if you're like me, you guys sometimes just mull things over, consider things, wonder about things, try to make sense out of things, though I know we can't always. But so here was Moses, right? We all know, I'm not saying anything new, but maybe bringing something out that can be something fresh, you know. It's just great, God's plan. You know, it's so great. So great how first of all, Joseph was ushered into Egypt and went through those trials by himself. He had a few friends, you know, and he ended up having a few children and so on, but by himself, no brothers, none of his kin, which I think in those days, you know, was so important. Jews stick together, don't they? Israelites, well. Anyway, the thing with Joseph and how eventually God caused a famine in the land, and it was a huge famine. We can't imagine. It was a famine where nations were actually sort of coming together and helping each other, it appears, but there's corn in Egypt. Remember, long time ago, I spoke on that word. There's corn in Egypt. What exciting news, you know, when this famine's going on. And lo and behold, it was Joseph who God had given this gift to, of interpreting dreams, and just every step of the way. And it wasn't only about Joseph. It was about his family. And it was eventually about God's great work with the nation of Israel, because, you know, they went down. Pharaoh was, warm to them. he helped them out. He loved Joseph. And Joseph had this opportunity to store away all this grain. And sure enough, Jacob's family goes down. And yet a new Pharaoh came. A new Pharaoh rose up who didn't know Joseph and didn't care, right? And things got so horrible. And in chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. I know for me, this explains me. You know, bondage comes in many forms, and but God heard their cry, and this was such an important event in the history of the Israelites, wasn't it? That, you know, God, in chapter 6, you know, the whole thing was, God, verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, that's Jehovah or Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. And so God initiates this, and it was very clear that he wanted them to know he wasn't just the God of blessing, El Shaddai, but the God of deliverance, the God, that's my understanding of Jehovah. He had never, you know that Abraham was always a stranger in the land, because there was coming a time when God was going to have all these types fulfilled following, you know, the first attempt at the Red Sea, and then through Jordan, where God was going to show himself as Jehovah. I am, or I'm the deliverer. And of course, he was going to deliver them, wasn't he? And so that they had the land, something that Abraham never had. Never, Abraham just believed. But I love the chapter. And so we have this little history of Moses intertwined in it, where, you know, up till the age of 40, he was there in Egypt, and it seems like he tried to deliver the Israelites one by one, and God had bigger plans, didn't he? God had a huge plan for Moses. Moses didn't have a clue, except, you know, he loved God, didn't he? And so eventually he killed that one Egyptian and had to flee for his life. And there he was in the backside of the desert for 40 years. And, you know, how can you measure, how can we measure what he learned and what happened in his soul and in what ways he was prepared? It wasn't like he went to school. You know, he I mean, he maybe went to school when he was under Pharaoh, and he got some kind of education, but God wanted to bring him into more education that wasn't based on learning facts or whatever. I don't know. But all we know is that God had those years of education and preparation. I'm thinking about Graham. It's pretty hard to define. Well, I learned this and this and this. Obviously, it's things deeper in the soul, isn't it? That's what God does, is he works in the heart and soul, as you know, and he does this work. I think in my life, it's always been a journey, right? But I've had things to do. I was one of the leaders in Chicago. And then I was basically the leader in California for 25 years. And then we moved to Mongolia. And after a year and a half, I became the leader of a bilingual Mongolian church, which in many ways was wonderful. In other ways, it was very hard. Cross-cultural things can be difficult. But then being here, it's almost like, in some ways, I'm in the backside of the desert, we're just starting to go out. Kathy and I are going to visit a different church tomorrow. For those of you, you can relate, Graham. Before I was a Christian, I attended a four-square full gospel church. And it wasn't crazy. It was Pentecostal. When I say it wasn't crazy, they were kind of subdued and in their right minds, but there were the gifts operated, and I have some stories about that, stranger than fiction. But the way God's taken me, and now when we moved here, we believe God wanted us to move here. We hadn't spent much time with our family through many years, and so that's been good. That's not all that there is, right? I mean, family's great, getting to know them, but God thinks more, I don't know if I could say more globally than that. Jesus, what did Jesus say? Here are my brothers and sisters, those who are seeking the kingdom of God. But anyway, Moses was in this education, and he didn't know, he didn't know what it was all about. I mean, he didn't know what we know about our lives. All he knows is, just think of it. Is this the end? Is this how my life's going to end? Well, yeah, sure. It says he was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And, so it says he was content, but, there was something deep there, deeper in there, wasn't there? And when he saw the burning bush, I mean, how can we pinpoint his thoughts or his desires, right? Whoa, look at this. This is 40 years. I've never seen this. Or maybe he had, but it was enough to excite him. And he ran and he went to see it. And oh, he met God, didn't he? After all those years, he met God. And he was prepared, He was prepared. I wonder if we would have asked him, hey, you feel prepared? Prepared for what? I'm just finding contentment in being here with my family and being a shepherd. And am I really content? Well, I have a hunger for God. I wanted to serve God, and here I am, you know. Nobody, he didn't have, Bible helps on the bookshelf, and so many stories like we're blessed to hear, right? But wow, he was thrilled. And of course, he didn't feel up to the task. I think one of you mentioned that tonight. And but I'm just thinking of this, that we don't even have to define it, but we know that God's working. We know that God is underneath it all. I remember reading the book by Oswald Chambers, Baffled to Fight Better, about Job. And that was the conclusion. Oswald Chambers, in a profound way, I think, describes Job's story. And then the final analysis, what did he learn but that God is God of all, and he has the right to do what he wants, and yet it's good for me, you know. And what's going on for you guys is good for you, but if we gaze upon this little group here or the lives that we've touched, I don't think it's coincidental. I don't think it's man-made, frankly. I think it's God. And I trust, and I'm sure you would trust, that there's many, many places like this that we don't have any way of knowing about, where people are being prepared. And Moses had training at a he had training to be an administrator, to be a big man in Egypt, but then those years, and he was somehow trained to handle things, you know. And that's what's happening with Graham, and I think it's happening with me. And I think that that's what God has wanted to do with all of us. Maybe, I know, like Mike Lust, you're like so many of us, where you've gone through things in the past. You've been in churches. You've seen the rise and fall of things, and but somehow God's preparing, you know. And I really, at times like this, I feel that this is God's work, and I am not glorying in my bit in it, you know, but it's God's work, and we never have to put a name on it. I don't feel we have to worry if it's a parachurch or what. I don't think I don't see it, us as a church, but certainly we're a group of brethren, both us and the women who join in. You know, we're a group of brethren that I sense that I belong with you guys, and I haven't found a place more spiritual for myself. And it's hard to find, isn't it, these days? Certainly, we're not the only ones. We're not the only Jews remaining, you know. I'm saying, thinking of the Old Testament. But nevertheless, God is working, and I think it's great. And I just, Graham, I know you sometimes you're going through things that are so difficult, but God's working, you know. And I don't, we can hardly define, you know, but he's working, and he's establishing things, like in Moses' life. Not so long, not 40 years, but he's establishing things. And I believe that as I look at all of you, you know, I think we're being prepared for things. And I can't prove that. I just sense that That's what God's doing, because the days will become harder and harder. None of us knows when our last days are. But we trust God, don't we? Yeah. So that's nothing new to you guys, but I wanted to share it and thinking about the value of these days being in the backside of the desert. And in a sense, Moses had a normal life, you know. He wasn't anyone. No one knew about him. It doesn't seem like we ever read that one of the Egyptians would say, "Aren't you that guy 40 years ago that killed the Egyptian?" There was a new situation, a generation. 40 years is a generation, a new generation. I'm sure there was a new Pharaoh. And yet, here was Moses, you know, a steadfast, firm, wise man. And maybe he didn't do everything right, but boy, he was used of God, wasn't he? And it was brand new. And when he hit the rock with the rod, was that the situation where the prophet said, "You should have hit it more"? Was that, am I thinking of the same one? No. Who was that? Elijah? Elisha? Yeah. But he'd never gone through that before. We might go, "Oh, he should have hit it more." But how is he to know, you know? Anyway, I think we should be encouraged. Yeah. God spoke to Moses and he said, "Here am I." And then later he said, "Show me your glory." Right? Yeah. What a great thing. And sometimes it helps, a lot of times it helps to see sort of what's happening in our timeline. And so it helps us not to lose heart that God's working, you know. I mean, he was old, wasn't he? 80 years old. Bernard's ready. I've got another 9 years. I don't know about all you guys, but I don't think about years. I'm just sort of describing the weight, you know, the weight, WAIT, the weight. That'd be a good title for a book, The Weight. How about The Weight? WAIT, the weight, WEIGHT. Yeah. But isn't it great how God's blessed us with this bloke named Bernard, you know? He's blessed us. He's blessed us. He's not our idol, but he's blessed us. God's blessed us with that guy. Yeah, so anyway, I'm finished with that. Maybe you have some things to say in regards to this. Yeah. So take heart. Take heart.
Preparation. I have a book, and the title is "The Cloud of Unknowing in Other Works." And I was thinking of it this week about the not knowing. You know, Abraham went forth not knowing whither he goest. I think the word was
Yeah.
something like that. And so much of the preparation around growth is behind the scenes, you know. is the seeds planted, right? And so much of the work takes place in the dark behind, and all of a sudden so much has happened, and all of a sudden this little there's this dark earth, and there's this little green whitish little edge of a plant that's coming up out of the ground. So much has taken place before that happens, and then all of a sudden it breaks through young and vulnerable to the elements, and all those ideas and lessons are there too, I suppose. But I've been reading through, I have this another book, Tozer's book, his collection of hymns, and so reading some of these older poems, and I've just started reading them, not knowing what half of them are saying, but yet being blessed, just so encouraged, by reading, and just my spirit's being fed by the words. I'm just getting just sort of musing on the idea of how much work takes place in my heart that I'm not even aware of, and that's as it should be. Otherwise, I'd be overwhelmed, I think. And I think it's almost like, too much thinking, too much preparation in ourselves intellectually by reading, and it all of a sudden then we formulate a particular answer, and then for me, it's okay, now I've got it. Now I can lay this out, this plan. I'm satisfied now. I take these steps, A, B, C, and then I accomplish this. I've been to churches where they go through the, well, let's anoint with oil. Let's get everybody together, and if we do it this way, then God will answer our prayer. I've seen that orchestrated and played out, and with no fruit. I'm just pointing back to the idea that the things that are taking place in our hearts in faith, not knowing, and then it comes forth, then it comes forth because of what's going on inside. I recognize that Christ loves me, and so then I move to speak out whenever it might be, or I'm moved to be quiet again and again and again. And then all of a sudden, God puts it right in front of you, like, okay, here, speak it now. And it's almost like it's just you're speaking it out to the Lord and the Lord alone, and somebody and other people just happen to be there. And kind of that idea, if you catch my drift. I'm just talking about the innocence of the Spirit of God in us, and how it comes forth out of just a sense of love, and you can't hold it in, that sort of childlikeness about it. I'm just sort of musing on the idea of preparation, Richard, and how God prepares us. And sometimes we go through some hard, difficult things, and you think, oh, I didn't handle that very well. I didn't respond properly there. But yet, when we draw back and sit and in the Lord, and then all of a sudden, he it things come together. I don't know how, but it just it's like I haven't handled everything perfectly yet, but God hasn't lost his patience. He continues to do his work, his purposes in me, and in you and in his church. And I'm just thinking about the idea of preparation, and these are just some of my thoughts. So, but I can't help but think that I've been so encouraged by not knowing too much, knowing just enough, and knowing the deep love of Christ for me. I mean, just over the last few weeks, the last time Bernard spoke, and I was struck by the intimacy of the word that he gave, that the Lord was speaking to me through Bernard anyway, and our whole time together, and these meetings particularly, just even tonight, that it's God in our midst that stirs us and causes us to, see and appreciate and, realize his work in us. So anyway, went on a little bit there, but just wanted to share
Oh,
that.
that's good.
Yeah. I mean, again, just want to emphasize, I'm just so amazed that, like, well, I was saying, reading some of those hymns and not knowing, not stopping to try and interpret every line, but being comforted, being encouraged by the just the very spirit of the hymn itself, even in, in the scriptures, the very likewise is very much the same, to read scripture, to go through First Peter, and not every line speaks to me, but all of a sudden something, I mean, I'm sure you all recognize the idea of being, how all of a sudden a verse lights up, Anyway, yeah. I was, when I was thinking about Graham too earlier, Graham, you were talking about being in a prayer meeting, and it was 9 months ago. We had a sad thing happen in our family. Our son passed away, but there was a policeman here, a policewoman here at our house, and she stayed with us that night, most of the night. And I found her little business card the other day, and her name's on it. And I was going to call her and just, together with my wife, and say how thankful we were that she was there. But it was so important that she was just there, and she wore a uniform, and there was something about her presence that was necessary, even though we didn't realize it, and it's the same with us, that there's something about our presence that's necessary first and foremost. And this idea that we have to say something is, of course, it's relevant, but being there and speaking when we're prompted by God, at whatever particular time that happens to be. I mean, I recognize in my own life so many times where I felt like, oh, I should say something, I should pray out, I should, and there's this an anxiousness that comes, but it's a learning process, isn't it, where God all, I mean, I can think particularly of a particular moment where God said, okay, now say, because there was something on my heart to say, and it was almost like God was saying, okay, this is the door I want you to speak. And I remember sharing particular. So there's a story behind it. And it was a year later that a lady came up to me and mentioned how important that was, that I said the thing that I said, that God really spoke to her at that particular time. But anyway, yeah, I better be quiet now. Going on, but
It's good to hear.
encouraging. It's exciting. It's in to know that you're in God's school, in a sense. Even just hear us together. Each one of us. This is all part of it. This is all part of where God wants us to be. And today, this moment, and yeah. It's very encouraging. So, amen. Yeah.
Yeah. I've been thinking lately that it seems like God's going deeper in me. I don't expect it to show, maybe it does, but just, getting at things. Getting at things. Just things, deeper things about, my brain, about my soul, about my childhood, about what would the word be? The obstacles in my life, the problems in me as a person. And he still wants to keep going. He still wants to keep working in me. And I don't, it's almost like it's too deep to even figure it out, Yeah, I remember one time Bernard praying for me about, my, how can I say, the fact that I'm Polish and my grandfather, how my grandfather lived and how he treated his kids, and then my dad and how he lived and treated his kids, and then me. And, I think sometimes there's sort of these little glimpses into the fact that, it's a lot deeper than I thought. Or I think about when I was born again, and you come to this realization that the cross deals with everything. I mean, we hear it a lot in these meetings, but that I'm free, and I knew I was free. I knew, but I think we still get surprised from time to time. And I'm not big on the modern psychology. I know psychology is the study of the soul, and it's a good topic. The world doesn't know how to study. Maybe they're good at picking out problems. They don't really know how to solve those problems, Yeah. Like, I remember when I had to take some extra classes when I was in college. So I chose social psychology as one of them. And I actually learned a couple of things that were relevant. One was, if you're familiar with the term cognitive dissonance, meaning, you're posed with two sort of, this is my definition, two facts. Or, for instance, if someone's in adultery, there's cognitive dissonance because God's upset, or God doesn't, this isn't right before God. And so many people start saying, well, there is no God, right? Because somehow you can't live very long with this thought that God hates what I'm doing. God is not happy with, and I wasn't in adultery, but it's a good illustration because, why do people say there's no God? A lot of times it's because of cognitive dissonance, that they want to do things, they want to live their own lives, and yet God says something clearly opposite. And so you have to get rid of that dissonance. You have to get rid of that clanging word that brings guilt. Either you capitulate to God or you say he doesn't exist, or that type of thing. Anyway, but there is a lot to learn, and I praise the Lord. I don't know how deep he wants to go. I was thinking just a couple days ago, I never had a man in a relationship where if I'm thinking of a father figure or my father, where he would hug, where he would just make you feel safe, you know. I never had that. Consequently, when I became a Christian, I do see that because of so many negative things in my life, it's made me stronger. Like, not having the ability to make decisions, not knowing how to decide things, has somehow made me stronger, that you have to go to God. And he teaches us how to make decisions and gives us strength, gives us courage when doubts could be shouting against us. And then getting back to my Polish heritage, the hard, I mean, Poles aren't like Russians, but they're kind of there, do it. I mean, there's a lot of good things about Polish people. I don't really analyze myself, but I can see things that God still wants to work on, One of the things is, when you just don't know if your real father's going to be happy or not by what you do. I don't know if you feel that, or if you ever had, the perfect father will know when to praise you, when to just give you hugs. It's healthy for a dad to hug his son. Man, every time I think of it, we wanted to get him, my brother and I wanted to get out of there. We wanted to just get out of there. And so I'm just sort of describing. But when you think about Moses, I'm sure there were things in his life, right? And God didn't work in him in the same way as he works in us. But certainly he was preparing Moses. And that's great. And praise God that he has the way. God has the way of getting to the bottom of things and continuing to lead us on and guide us into all truth. That is great. And so we can give in to him, we can yield to him, surrender to him. Praise the Lord. Offer up yourselves a living sacrifice. And realizing in my life, I hope I'm not talking too long, but realizing that the sacrifice, the offering up of ourselves, it has to do with ourselves, It's not just okay, I go out today and witness, but it's just these deep things in our lives where Jesus said, possess ye your souls, and it's our souls that God is here to bring to maturity, Praise God. And that's and Bernard's good for saying, for talking about God. That's one of the specialties in the circle we move in, or the circles we move in, is I think it was maybe Bernard quoting Mr. North once, but saying, I want to talk to you about God. And isn't that great, huh? Anyway, who else? Young men. Isn't it funny when you look at the young people and you just kind of know what's going on? Just their way of wanting to prove themselves, or this or that. And Kathy and I, we look at each other, and it's like, it is a shame that God wastes his wisdom on the old people, or whatever they say. Okay, someone, yeah, go on.
I had a neat encounter the other day. We bought a new mattress in Box Spring, and they came to deliver it, a young guy and his and the driver, and they carried it upstairs, and the one fellow came down, the young guy was up there, and for probably an extra 30 seconds I thought I was at the bottom waiting down, and I said, I wonder what he's doing. He all of a sudden he came down and he looks at me and he said, well, you're a Christian. And I said, yeah. And because he noticed a book that I had. And so he said, yeah, I'm a Christian too. And so we just had a nice little encounter. So I gave him a copy of Tozer's The Pursuit of God. I said, well, here, take this. This is a tip for you. I said, don't read it all at once. I said, just take a little bit at a time. It's a good book. But it was just a nice little chance encounter, and off he went. It seemed quite happy, but it was neat. So he couldn't have been any more than early 20s or something like that. It was a neat little encounter, you know. It's kind of cool.